Our most kind and gracious, all-wise, merciful, ever-abundant, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, it is our great privilege to come before thee and to call thee Father, and we thank thee for this marvelous privilege. We thank thee, dear Father, for the blessings that we have shared together thus far in convention, the lessons we have learned, the fellowship we have shared one with another. Dear Heavenly Father, we now ask for a further outpouring of thy Holy Spirit upon this convention, that you would open up our hearts and minds to receive the truth that is coming from thee. We ask, dear Father, thy special blessing upon Brother Jacobs as he leads the following study. Help us to learn the truth that is coming from thee and to take it into good and honest hearts. Help us, dear Father, to feel the sanctifying influence of thy truth. Let its power work in our lives, that we might grow in grace and in knowledge, that we might develop the characters that might be built up in the most holy faith, that we may one day hear that well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord. Dear Father, we remember thee in these ways and in every way, and we remember also our absent brethren, those who would like to have been here, but for reasons known unto thee were unable. We pray a blessing upon them according to their needs, as thou seest fit. We remember these things now and wait before thee, praying for thy incoming kingdom, in Jesus' name.
Happy to greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to wish grace and peace of His Holy Spirit to be measured unto us without limits on this occasion and on this day. We need all of that to absorb the blessings of such a study. As you know, you are entering into the final phases of Revelation, so you know you're at the end of the time. There's not that much left. And we're very happy that the brethren have found Revelation to be an inspiring book, because some have been rather negatively disposed toward studying it, because it seems to have so many deep and what may to some be unfathomable mysteries involved, but they're all unraveling now, I assure you of that. I would like to give you two messages first. One is that the reference, some of you wanted to know about where it was even after I had mentioned it, that I would look it up, on the Mount of Olives, his feet standing on the Mount of Olives. You'll find that in volume 6, volume 4 on page 647. Now, the one that I gave you in the reprint, I haven't had a chance to check it out, but you'll probably find the volume 6 reference more to your liking because it's a little more elaborated there. Point four, yes, D, four. Yeah, I'm glad you checked that out because you want to get that 6 point. You'll see the title is Feet on the Mount of Olives. And, of course, I wasn't aware of that at the time to have shared that with you, so you all have access to that, and that's beautiful. So you won't be missing anything if you don't get the other one. Now, one more point, and that is if you're into those, I had a lot of inquiries about the half-hour silence in heaven. I won't take time now to give it to you, but if any of you want it, we'll perhaps make an arrangement with Brother David again or Brother Bryant, and I have copies of it, and you can get it Xerox for your own personal purposes. I'm sure either one will be glad to assist you in that area. I've had a lot of questions on it. We're going to take about 5 minutes introduction, if I were so, to give you the background, because some of you may not be familiar with all of the background history of Babylon, so we're just going to give you briefly that this Revelation portion is based on the type. This is an anatypical presentation in Revelation, but Babylon was a literal entity, empire, that functioned very graphically during the time of its historical career and affected the welfare and destiny of Israel in a very particular way. As a matter of fact, the 70 years captivity was under Babylon's dominion. So it has a special significance to Israel, and whatever interests or relates to natural Israel generally parallels, you've heard a lot about that word, what happens to spiritual Israel. So I'm just picking out a few key references, and you can take them down. Jeremiah 51, 6 to 9. Flee out of the midst of Babylon. Deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. That happens to be a double. Not the mission word of Israel, but it's going to be a fullness of judgment. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand and made all the earth drunken. The nations are drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. That's presently the situation in anatypical application. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be that she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, wouldn't you? Didn't you give out the message? You know how many tracts went out? How many books was circulated? How many, we used to go out, even in our time, we used to go out by the churches, you know, and wait for the services to be dismissed and hand them out the tracts and put them on the cars. All those methods were used. So now I understand they go out to the supermarkets and do the same thing, some of them. We don't follow that now so much, but it has been used to by some. But it's the same principle of giving a witness to Babylon. We would have healed Babylon. That was the idea. If she could have heard the message and recouped herself from her iniquity, it would have been very nice to see that. Brother Russell called all of them together. All the churches, he gave them invitation, the heads of the churches, I beg your pardon, to come together and discuss this great discovery of the presence of the Son of Man. But they did not respond. We would have healed Babylon, but she's not healed. Forsake her. Let us go everyone to his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. That's Jeremiah's presentation. Now Isaiah gives you the anti-climax, if you want to put it that way, of what's going to happen to her as a result of her judgments having been determined. In 44:7, 27. Thus saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That's because Babylon is founded upon many waters, literally, as well as anatypically. Thus saith to Cyrus. Who's he? You heard him. What kind of day is today? Anybody can tell me? What kind of a day is it out there today? Sunny! That's his name. Sun. So beautiful, it's already been talked about. And when you look up there, think of the Sun of Righteousness. Cyrus, that was his name. Thus saith to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. Thou shalt be built to the temple. They go together. Thy foundations shall be laid. And to Zerubbabel, in Zechariah, that famous book, The Last Word on Israel, he says that Joshua would lay the cornerstone, Zerubbabel probably would be the one. They both worked together. One was the priest and one was the governor. But it's probably Zerubbabel that, as the priest, would lay the foundation, whichever one it was, would lay the foundation stone, and he also shall finish it. Of course, he's the antitype of Jesus, who is working with the stones of the temple. If you don't remember that, go over. I recommend you go over that. To us, the scriptures clearly teach that the church is the temple of the living God. Thy foundation shall be laid, and therefore it shall be finished. Thus saith, this is 45:1 now, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Can't you see those heads rolling? That's the way it is. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Jacob. I'm the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Told you about foreknowledge. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, and Israel falls into the same category. All right, now those are just the introductory relationships of Babylon in the days of Daniel, under whom the indictment was pronounced. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. I've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Therefore, thy days are numbered. And so it is with antitypical Babylon. The writing has been across the skies, not on the walls. The heavens being on fire, and the earth also, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Do you feel the heat? There's fire all around you. Now, this is the subject that you're entering into, I'm sure, with great reverberations from the contemporary events that are transpiring that confirm what is brought out here, if you've been watching them right along. This all, of course, goes, it's quite a long picture, you know, it goes all the way back, but we'll try to bring it out up to date. Now, you all have questions, I believe. Who has Bibles? How many of you have Bibles? Can't join this study without a Bible. Brother Cook, could you stand up for us and read a little bit portion of Revelation? Down, we'll probably take it in portions. Give us down to about the 7th verse. We'll divide it around.
That'll be 18.
1 to 7.
Revelation 18, 1 to 7. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her.
Thank you. All right, we'll start with the first question. Who is the angel having great power that the earth was lightened with his glory? Who wants to comment?
The returned Lord.
Are you asking a question?
The returned Lord.
That's better. I'm the only one who's asked questions. All right, you heard her answer. Any comments? Why would you assume that it's the returned Lord? Why couldn't it be somebody else? There are many strong angels, you know. They're all strong.
Because our Lord, before his final ascension, stated that all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. So he returned with that same power and glory, plus the office.
All right, Sister Florence.
Essentially the same answer, and also the verse says that angel came down from heaven, and so there was that would show our returned Lord. And in the fourth verse it says another voice from heaven, and this is the same Lord, and being that it was from heaven, there were no other ones with him at the time, and he gave the message through the wise and faithful servant, come out of her, my people.
Mm-hmm. Well, you want to answer the next question? Go ahead, take it. Finish it. The next question is, when did the message, Babylon has fallen, begin to apply? Come on, tell us about it.
No, I'm sorry.
No, we're not sorry. Go ahead. You
well,
idea?
There's many other brethren here, so let them have a chance also.
Well, she wants to concede. All right. All right, Brother Hopscook.
We think there's another limiting phrase. The earth was lighted with his glory. And I can't think of anyone else who has lighted the earth more with his glory than our dear master at his second advent.
How do you apply that? How do you interpret that, rather? Brother David.
Well, as we understand, the symbol, I mean, earth would be the organized religious societies, and I would look at this as he went to his own, and his own received him not.
Are you speaking about the earth being lightened by his glory? Is that your thought? You're correct in what you said, but we want to pinpoint this lightened by his glory. Is that an electric bulb?
Truth is represented by light, and when our Lord returned, he turned on the light and broke up Satan's house of darkness.
All right. Anybody else?
Psalm 97:4, his lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled, meaning his voice or proclamation of truth has brought to the world enlightenment in many facets.
All right. Now, what do you mean by many facets? You're talking about truth now? You mean the truth? Is that what you mean? The religious truth. We'll come back to you. I want to get some on this side here. Who's going to save this side? I'll call on somebody. All right, Brother Robin.
Well, it's the truth on many subjects. And as we heard, he comes with the voice of many waters. And as this scripture started out, that he returns with a strong voice. And so it's the voice, it's the enlightenment of the truth on many subjects, and it's the exposure of the old system and its condition that really uncovers the fact that it needs to be destroyed and will fall, as shown there. And if we might, I have a parallel scripture which I think might be helpful. And this is in Jeremiah 23, the first four verses. And notice how it harmonizes with the Revelation 18. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. And we haven't been lacking since the Lord's return, and those who have come out of her, my people.
Thank you, thank you. That's the idea. Now, we just want to emphasize this lighten, because the quotation from the 94th Psalm is very much to the point in terms of the knowledge of the truth. Now, this is not what I'm looking for, but I'll just give you an idea, and then the rest of it I may have to quote. I thought I had my second line up before with me. I have it marked in my, but anyhow, it's the same reference that I was giving you yesterday on the blowing of the trumpet. Let's see if I have it listed here or not. I gave you that page. Let's see. Well, anyhow, it says it is in the type the trumpet of Jubilee was to be sounded when the Jubilee year began, to proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It is indeed the great trumpet. It announces liberty to every captive, and while at first it means a surrender of many expired claims and privileges, this is where your lightning comes in, and a general time of disturbance and unsettling of usages, habits, and so forth, its full import, when rightly appreciated, is good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Yes, all these things, he goes on to say, oh yes, here it is. I don't understand these here. This formation, someone hasn't been using this too much. Here it is. The spirit of liberty throughout all the land is indeed sometimes carried to an unreasonable extent, and yet it is all part of the great unavoidable Jubilee excitement. Now, here's a list of the things. This is your lightning. These are going to be your lightning flashes. This is what I mean when it says he's lightning. Enlighten the earth. The earth saw and trembled. This is just the guy. These are lightning flashes. Now, remember. And you catch how each one affects the different areas of earth's institutions. None but the Lord's little flock is fully and correctly informed as to the grand scope of the restitution. They see the minor changes, the straightening out of the lesser affairs of men, but they see also what can be seen from no other standpoint than God's word. The great enslaver sin is to be shorn of his power. Death is to be opened and a release presented to each prisoner, signed in the precious blood of the Lamb, God would take away the sin of the world. Now this is, yeah, I see, now I got you, yeah. One sees the propriety, in the early commotions, I had the columns mixed in. It's all right, it fits in, but I'm getting what I want now. In the early commotion, each one who hears the Jubilee trumpet of the new dispensation is forcibly struck, watch that lightning, not me strike you, by some one of its many features, and heeds no other. One sees, now here, get the list. One sees the propriety of the call for governmental reform. Is that up to date or not? What's Carter trying to do? Reform. The abolition of standing armies and their burdensome tax. Another call for the abolition of titled aristocracy. The recognition of every man by his manly qualities. Have you heard that? Equal rights. Others call for the abolition of landlordism and demand that landholding shall be as at first, according to necessity and ability and willingness to use. Others call for temperance reform, and by prohibitionary and other laws, by the law of an order, society seek to change this great evil. What's going on with smoking? It's got it. Califano, is that his name? Governmental high powers is bringing in these reforms. And to begin to restrain men who for the love of money would ensnare, enslave, and destroy their fellow men, and who fastening their fangs into the weaknesses would fatten and luxuriate upon their blood. Babylon also feeds on the blood of the saints. So you see, that's a very relative expression. Other forms of, a humane and anti-cruelty society to prevent those who have the ability from injuring the weak and the dependent. Got a great campaign going on about that right now. Others form societies for the suppression of vice and demoralizing literature, anti-adulteration societies to examine into adulteration of food, to expose and prosecute, punish those who for love of greater gain adulterate food and make it injurious and so forth. There's a whole list here. This is page 197, 198, so I haven't taken the time. But I want to give you what lightning is. Now, you get truth, which is enlightenment, not only in the area of religious context, but in civil, social, political, as well as ecclesiastical areas. You've got a lot of lightning going, and you're going to start a lot of fires. Anybody from California can tell us what the lightning damage did out there when they started a forest fire. And that's what you got going on. His light is power. Lighten the earth by his power. And while the end result, of course, will be glorious, the intermediate commotion will be very disturbing. All right, that's your introduction. Now then, we come back to our message of Babylon has fallen. When did that apply, Sister Sharon?
1878. Come out from my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and her plagues.
All right. Any other comments on that? Become the habitation of devils, hold a very foul spirit, cage of unclean and hateful birds. What about that? What did Jesus say that anybody remembers relates to this? What did he say about that tree that sprang into a great refuge for what?
Fowls of the air.
Say it again?
For the fowls of the air.
For the fowls of the air. Now, of course, that's going back to the whole system, which simply means that they're all interwoven. That is, Protestantism as well as Catholicism is involved. Babylon includes the whole thing, you know, and Christendom, which is the nation. But now, from this 1870 point of view, it's particularly focused on. Before, no particular focal attention is directed to Babylon until the cleansing of the sanctuary situation comes in. Then it becomes necessary, because see, the Lord's people were allowed to be in there and still to be dealt with. But after the cleansing of the sanctuary, the new project now is for them to come out, and this message is what was given after his arrival on the scene in 1874, and as we just heard, the Food for Thinking Christians was the first promulgation of this message on a widespread cross-the-board program. Brother Kenneth.
Brother Levi, in Jeremiah 5:27, it has reference to this. It says, as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses, the houses of the various systems. Full of deceit, therefore they become great and waxen rich.
Very good. Full of deceit, therefore have they become great and waxen rich. All right, now, wait a minute, I had another. Brother Roddy.
I was just going to give the brethren a reference, Jeremiah 25:34-38, if someone would care to read that.
Very good. Jeremiah is very explicit about Babylon. So is Isaiah. That's good. That's what we wanted to give you the introductory messages on. Thank you. All right, now, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of a fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy. What are you going to do with that? All right, sir. Mr. Jones.
Brother Jones?
Oh. Excuse me, but I had another thought on the other question that might be brought out, and that is in the parallels. We know that 1878 was when the call went out, because it's the parallel of 33 A.D. when our Lord said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate," to the Jewish nation.
All right, thank you. All right, anybody else now on this nation made drunk with wine? All right, Brother.
Few do not realize how positive Brother Russell was upon this position in his public proclamation that Babylon had fallen. Some of you may remember the tract or have seen the old tract, a four-page size of a newspaper. The clergy proved fraudulent. Can you imagine going door to door putting out that tract? And another, the pilgrims went through the land with the subject, "Babylon the Great has fallen," and one of the brethren landed in prison or in jail because of it. So strong was the clergy against that proclamation. So the world was advised, was informed of the fact that great Babylon had fallen, our Lord had returned to destroy it.
Thank you. Any other comments? All right, we proceed to the second portion. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Who are these merchants? Anyone? Brother Rodney.
I think to really see this, we have to take a look at a historical perspective rather than what we see today, principally, and realize that up till 1914, particularly in Europe, where you had the kings ruling by divine right and the churches in harmony with them, that most of all of the, they didn't have corporate structures as we do now. Manufacturing facilities, mining operations, all, virtually all income producing property was owned generally by either the king or the clergy. So the clergy at that time were really the merchants of the earth. And they grew fat and rich themselves. And it was quite common for kings to have their cronies appointed.
Who cronies are that?
All the royalty of that time, see. Their various princes in the land and so on, and they would be made cardinals. So they weren't, we didn't have a big conclave where they got together and they religiously determined who would be a cardinal here or a pope there. Those decisions were made politically, and they were made along the same lines of graft and whatnot that you see in politics often today. So they were growing rich because of this arrangement which they had, where they controlled the land, they controlled the people, and they controlled all wealth. And they controlled that by controlling the people through fear and making use of the Word of God deceitfully. And so this illicit union, you might say, was really the wine of her fornication. And they became drunk with the power which it gave them.
All right, thank you. All right, now that's very interesting. He told you about the kings, the princes, the clergy, the cardinals, merchants who were waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. He brought you to the time where land ownership, landlordism, was the swing of the era. Now that brings you to a specific portion of Revelation that Brother Russell refers to as the forerunner, the microcosmic test tube demonstration of what's going to happen later. And this is what is referred to as an earthquake, in which the tenth part of the city fell. Where is that?
What?
France. What years are we talking about? All right. Oh, before that, isn't it? 89. All right, that's good. That's close enough. As long as you got a 9 in there, then we'll settle for that. Now, do you realize the time? You have to go back in your history to realize the time there. Now, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was an awe-inspiring spectacle of tragedy and disaster. Because this class had come to a point where they refused to take any more of the oppression, and they rose up in revolution and anarchy against the system. What was the result? What else did they use that's a French word begins with G-U? Guillotine! What's that mean? Beheaded! Oh, she said it. She demonstrated it. That's how literal this situation was. Let's go back to that for a while. Can you smell the blood? Flowed in the streets like water. There's no safety, no refuge, nothing for them to do. No place for them to flee. This was the tenth part of the city. This was France, one of the 10 nations upon which this woman sat with the 7 horns and 10 heads. And, or 10 heads and multiple horns. Anyhow, 7 heads and, which way is it, Brother Kenneth?
Yeah.
Thank you. Anyhow, many heads and horns. So this is one of them upon which this disaster occurred. Now, what happened in conjunction with this in terms of a great general? Small man, but great general. All right, tell us about that. What about it? What did he do?
He enslaved the Pope.
How'd he do it?
He imprisoned the Pope. Well, he conquered the city. And here, too, they found dungeons. And here they found, this is all like what they had been inquisitioning the people, torture.
That's a good word, inquisitioning, you understand that? Now, what does that mean? Torture. There you go, go ahead.
You want more?
That's how we'll settle for that. We'll let you get out of that. That's bad enough, isn't it? Well, that was what happened. What I was getting at, of course, is that he humiliated the Pope, literally, and instead of kissing the Pope's feet, which was the custom, he reversed that situation and stripped him of his wealth and his crown. Of course, that was the beginning of the end, as far as papacy was concerned. All right, now, so all these merchants who had waxed rich, now we're giving you this beginning situation. They had a change of disposition. So you go down to the 11th verse. Now, we'll give you this, as I say, on a microcosmic level, the small picture. Then you can get the big picture on your own. So I want to, Brother Cook left this off at the eighth verse. Brother Jones, you've got your Bible. Give us from 9 to 12. From 9 to 11, they're starting off. Well, wait a minute. Give us from 9 to 14. 15. 9 to 15.
Revelations 18, verses 9 through 15. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beast, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing.
Thank you. All right, now you have, we're talking about the merchants, but we gave you the other disposition here. It says that the merchants standing afar off, the kings of the earth, and the merchants standing afar off for fear of her torment, shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Now, what do you think that is conveying to us? Who are these merchants? Who are the kings? When did the mourning begin? You just had it. What did we just talk about? The Pope. And what happened to him?
Imprisoned.
He was in prison. And what else was that big word you used?
Inquisition.
Inquisition. Well now, how do you feel the reaction of those who were basking under the influence and prosperity of this system felt when that happened?
It broke their spirit because the Pope was claiming to be, or that system, the very heaven of God.
Right.
And it broke the power because then they could see if Napoleon could conquer the Pope, then naturally the others would stand afar off while her claims weren't true. And I would imagine it broke quite a bit of the power structure. Just that what you want.
Well, anybody can put any better than that? That's exactly the situation. Get the point now. Get these points. It broke the back of that system. Why are you keep thinking that there's more trouble coming from that system? Its back was broken. And this was the beginning of it. Now, this is interesting because you're getting a... This may not have occurred to you before. You may... Those of who... I don't suppose you have anybody here that is in that particular school that's had everything future, but we do have what we call the futuristic point of view. But I'm presenting this for you on an impromptu arrangement so that you can think for yourself. But if you go back to something that's concrete, then you get an idea of what this is about. But if you're thinking of its future, you've missed all this. So I'm suggesting that you accept this, as I told you, as the microcosmic test tube illustration of what happened to Babylon. And it happened then. As a matter of fact, Daniel says that the beast was... let me give you that from Daniel, because this is where it begins to... apply. I beheld, then this is, you want to follow this in any of you, 7:11. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. What you just heard, the sister give you the great false proclamations that they were the seat of heaven and The Pope, of course, was the vicar of Christ. Because of the great words which the horn spake, this is the same system, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So here is the beginning of the judgment of that system. His power is destroyed, is taken away, and his body is destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now that's a long, gradual process. So this was the beginning of this judgment on the system. Never has it been more clearly dramatized. So you've got your merchants mourning. As we said, the question was, because why would they mourn? And that's because when they saw what was happening to this system, they knew that their welfare was in danger. Now, why would their welfare be in danger? Brother Niminsky, you got to get some of these corner folks.
I'll pass.
You'll pass. All right, enough to take up the pass. What would be the logical relationship between all of these kings and princes and countries that were, you know, there's many countries that were involved. All right, Brother Rodney.
Levi, just to emphasize that 1799 was called from then on the time of the end. And it's the end of that system. So that harmonizes with that previous thought and fills in what the sister had so clearly brought to our attention. And also, at this time, the people were so distraught with that system and the fact that the clergy and the government, in that case the kings and princes, were fused together, that when they saw papacy go down, they were in fear of their own life, and justly so. Napoleon and the people at that time went through the various countries, and they would examine a man's hand.
Hadn't had any scars on him.
No calluses meant that he was either clergy or royalty. And they didn't care which. They either beheaded him, and the Seine became so polluted, the river, with bodies, that they were unable to drink the water. And bear in mind that Napoleon did not stop with France. It wasn't long before he had taken Austria. He was moving against Russia. And so the French Empire spread forward from the North Sea all the way to North Africa. So this was a very extensive program and well typified what we should expect here.
Very good. That's a very...
I forgot to give my reference to in the second volume, page 354 and 355 on the Man of Sin, Brother Russell emphasizes that this burning of that system commenced in 1799 with the end of its millennium.
Very good. Now you see, now you know where you are in terms of catching a focal point of view on the prophetic aspect of Revelation. You're not going future, you're going back, because this is historical. On the hand situation, turn to Zechariah 13 and you'll see. It shall come to pass, the third verse, that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies. That's what they're finding out already about this whole system. In the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. There'll be a complete animosity relationship between the peoples, the father and the mothers who have upheld the system through their support, and the leaders of the system who have deceived them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision which he has prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Many of them are getting out of the ministry already. They're throwing away their collars and their robes and getting out to work for a living. Now here comes the hand situation. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. He doesn't want to be identified with that clergy system. He wants to say, I'm just an ordinary working person. Now that's what this last pope said. He said, he's glorifying the fact that he came, what was his father, a miner or a... What was he? A miner? I got it right. He was from the humble walks of life. So they're beginning already to get down, see, to that level. So he said, I was just a farmer, see? And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? See, we told you about it. Brother brought that to your attention. This is on a different angle, however. What are these wounds in thy hand? And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. He recognizes that constituency, the membership, has turned against him. Now this is, you go back to that era, as we told you, back in the French Revolution days, the time of the end, you see all this has been in process of fulfillment, with still more to come. All right, now we go back to the merchants shall weep and mourn over, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The kings of the earth, verse 9, committed fornication, live deliciously, where they shall bewail and lament, for they shall see the smoke of her burning. Now, what does that mean, the smoke of her burning? What is your name so I can remember how to call you?
Sister Annette.
Annette. All right, thank you. Go ahead, tell us what you say.
The smoke represents destruction. So they were speaking about the destruction was discernible.
Was discernible?
Yes.
All right. Destruction from what point of view? The cathedrals? Is that what he meant?
A dominion, really. She isn't thoroughly destructive yet. She's still living. But as a dominion of power, she's dead.
Waning.
That's right. It's going to be gradual all throughout.
All right. Yeah. The graduality, however, should not divert you from the reality of the fire, because fire is, of course, a very graphic means of destruction, but it's also gradual, and it's a consuming thing. You don't even really see the elements once they become consumed. They just become dissolved. And so the power, the prestige, the authenticity of her, the false authenticity of their statements, of their teachings, of their creeds, is all vanishing away. And they're eating their words and biting their tongue. You ever bite your tongue? Hurts. They're biting their tongues. It's gnawing at them. And they're going through all of these various multiple processes of disintegration. That's the fire that's burning. All right, now, the merchandise. Let's go back to one point. She says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. What about that? This seems to be opposite to what we're talking about. Well, what is about that? I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. What is that?
She doesn't recognize her own position. She feels that she still is married and to God and has this position, and she refuses to acknowledge it. Even today, they can't see their dilemma to the full extent. But I was going to comment, one of the clear evidences that the Lord has given to us that the back of the Catholic Church is broken is because we have on our laps Bibles. There was a time when the Bibles were burned by the Catholic Church, and anyone who had one was put to death. And that would continue as long as that church had power. It was 5 years after the imprisonment of the Pope in 805 that the first American Bible Society began to print Bibles by the millions. So it showed God gave evidence to the entire world that the back of the Catholic Church is broken, preparing the days of the harvest and present truth.
Very good. Thank you. Incidentally, there's an interesting connotation. I gave you the one of the woman that set herself on fire by throwing gasoline on herself, and I just give you a rather crude connotation there, because I've heard it lately, and I guess you've heard it many times, that they are recommending now to their congregations to have Bibles. They're even having Bible studies on TV in their classes. They probably use the Douay version, but that isn't the point. It's still a Bible, and it's bulk. So that's equivalent to this woman throwing this fire on herself, and she's going to be consumed. The very word of God that now she's beginning to concede to the have her membership have access to, which she burned them before when they tried to get a hold of one or had it even printed. Now she's recommending that her people have it, and it's the same fire of the word of God that she'll consume. Very interesting conversation. All right, Brother David. Stokes, is that right?
War.
What? War, I beg your pardon, yeah.
Okay, two things. First of all, we have a parallel to the scripture that we just read in Revelation 18:7. If we look at Revelation 3, verses 17.
I've got that.
Okay.
How could you get ahead of me like that?
I'll save it for you.
No, you read it for me.
Okay.
That's what I want. Thank you.
Hey, anyway, this is during the time of Laodicea, which we understand.
That's right. Counsel to buy me gold.
Yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
Okay. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They didn't realize themselves the impending doom. She thought she was doing just fine, but yet the Lord says, no, you're not. You're all done. And also, I want to make one comment on this smoke, where the merchant saw the smoke of her burning. The smoke is a result, or the outward evidence that they saw of the fire. And I want to ask you, would this be that they didn't see the actual fire, but they just saw the results of it?
Should I let him ask me a question? I'll make you turn it over to you.
All right.
Who wants to answer that? Want to answer that question? He wants to know about the smoke and the fire. All right, Billy, go.
Well, smoke indicates destruction, according to one reference that I have. There's another reference that indicates confusion. But smoke is, and another reference indicates it's the memory. The smoke indicates the memory of the confusion. So I think that it it indicates the destruction of this system. And whether they saw the fire or not, that's not delineated in this scripture. But they would have to see the destruction and its downfall.
All right, thank you. Well, I just want to reinforce that. They do see fire, too, if we take the 18th verse. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. So they see both. They see smoke and they see burning. The memory, of course, is a projection to the millennial age. That's in good order. Smoke does represent the memory. But this smoke here is a contemporary thing in which, as you said correctly, the confusion is seen. Because what I'm getting at is, when... Where there's smoke, there's fire. That's what I wanted to remember today. You know that. That's my version. That's all right. I like that. You're alert here. But you've all heard that, you know, so you don't need to go to your Bibles for that. Where there's smoke, there's fire. And so they see the confusion. They see the disunity. They see the tumult. They see the... troubles, therefore they know something is happening, and they know the fire is there. I've got to finish the whole book in 4 minutes. All right, you've covered the essential details. I won't get into the other details. We'll save that for another time. What about this destruction? That in 1 hour, and then another one that says in a day. What about that? And this is verse 17. 1 hour is so great, it just comes to naught. And another says in a day. Now, what's the relevancy here? And in the 8th verse, therefore shall their plagues come in 1 day. What about the plagues, the destruction, the day and the hour? Jonah.
I believe the day is that. It's that thousand-year day of judgment. And 1 hour represents the 40-year harvest, because if you take 1,000 years, 1/24th of that comes out to approximately 40 years. If 1,000 years is 1 day, 1/24th of it is 40. So that 1 hour would represent the 40-year harvest.
Are there any other comments?
I don't really know for sure, but I thought of that as just being that it happened suddenly.
That's right. Yeah, very good. Yeah, that's the impact here. However, we've used the harvest also, without making a parallel out of it, we've used the harvest as night and day. Of course, you have a day period during which Brother Russell, the gospel sun shone brightly, and it's been night period ever since. It's the same harvest dream. However, the day... suggests, because it refers to the plagues. It says, in 1 day shall her plagues come. So there you have your key. Your plagues began in 1878 with the truths that were promulgated through the messages of circulation of food for thinking Christians, come out of my people, and the various messages, the volumes. The plagues, so that within this harvest period, during Brother Russell's ministry, the plagues were dispensed. And so, as a result... death, mourning, and famine went into full operation on an accentuated scale until 1914. The polity was endangered by the war. Now, the hour is merely to indicate that it, as a result of this undermining work of the plagues and the fire that had been burning, smoldering, when her final collapse occurs, and that's what you've been hearing about lately. We've got notations on various things have been collapsing, walls, granaries, buildings from earthquakes. That's what earthquake. When her collapse comes, it will seem to be so sudden as to be in 1 hour. Because evidently the whole thing, you know, will be like a collapse. You know, the this walls were doing good, and all of a sudden, the whole thing falls down. And so this is the way her ultimate end is going to be sudden, and without time to anticipate any exit from her environment. It'd be too late. That's why the idea was to come out in a hurry. Now, we would like to go further. Brother Craig will give you an opportunity.
Just wanted to say that, you know, going back for a second to the French Revolution and this destruction we see, part of the problem I think many of the brethren find with looking at what's left is they don't see the change. And I found this in it's H.G. Wells' Outline of History, and there's a few things there that if we realize what was left after the revolution, it might make us appreciate it more. It points out the revolution solved many problems, but left the desire for fellowship and order to faith, order.
A little louder.
Okay. Left face to faith with much vaster problems. Common men were still not free and not enjoying equal happiness. Men were unprepared for the creative opportunities awaiting them. And the new order was unprepared to solve, note this, problems along the lines of property, currency, and international relationship. It also found itself in the middle of a war right after it was developed. I don't know if I can find this one over there. There we go. And it points out within 10 years, the meeting of the States General, New France, began to take on a singular likeness of the old. More flushed, more vigorous, with a cap of liberty instead of a crown, but with new rich people instead of old rich people, new peasantry working even harder than the old and yielding more taxes, new foreign policy currently curiously looking like old foreign policy. So you see that we do have a major change, and we do have a new republic system. All the mountains are gone, we now have all republics, but as like the French Revolution, it looks very similar to the old, and that's why many brethren confuse it as still being the old, even though we know it isn't.
Did you mention France in that?
Yeah, that was a description of France.
Very good. That's our picture, the microcosmic test tube illustration of what the end result is going to be. So at least we got to the destruction of Babylon. That's not too bad.
I might call our attention to our theme text, brethren, therefore let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. And if we're like that, we'll see and understand by being good watchmen. And it would cause us probably to be not satisfied with milk, but more, say, a little bit carnivorous. We would seek the strong meat, the meat of new season, and perhaps these few minutes we had here dealing with Revelation will provoke us to further study on this subject. We'll now rise and be led in prayer by Brother.
We come before Thee, our Father, to render our praise for the opportunity of looking into Thy Word and seeing how these seals have been opened up to us through the merit of Thy Son's sacrifice, concerning whom it was said, who is worthy, and He was the one who was able to satisfy the requirements of being worthy to open these seals. And now we have access into the grand unfoldings of Thy wonderful plans and purposes, even though they have been shrouded in dark age dilemmas and tragedies as affects Thy people, sufferings, the blood of the saints, and the martyrdom. And yet now we've come to this time of the consummation where the judgments are in evidence, and now Thy mighty hand has taken a hold of the affairs of earth and will bind the strong man, destroy the system, release the prisoners of hope from their graves, from their bondage, into the glorious liberty of the millennial blessings. We pray that these blessings may soon be more evidenced in our own midst as we absorb the light that is now showing by this angel who light enlightened the earth, and may we spread it as opportunity permits to one another and to all of those in Zion and all who have ears to hear, that they may rejoice in the establishment of thy kingdom and the spread of righteousness in the earth. We ask all these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.